Our second reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then chapter 2, verses 5 to 12, can be found on page 218 in the New Testament of your pew Bibles. I invite you again to hear the Word of God. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So over the course of the next month, the lectionary, the calendar of prescribed scripture readings for each Sunday, it has us looking at the book of Job. A lot of us, if we're familiar with Job, we think of this as the book that addresses the question of suffering. So it starts out telling us that there was once a man named Job who was blameless and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, thousands of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and many servants. He was very wealthy. He was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was righteous and he was blessed. But then one day, God and Satan are having a conversation. And God says to Satan, "You seen my servant Job? No one like him on the face of the earth. He is blameless and upright. He fears me and turns away from evil." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, because you take care of him. What if you didn't? What if he lost his home and his livestock and his servants and his family? Would he still love you? Or does he only fear you because of what you do for him?" And God says, "Let's find out. Do whatever you want to him. Just don't kill him." And so Job loses his livestock and his servants and his home and his children. It is all taken from him. Now I think it is helpful to understand that most biblical scholars do not view the book of Job as an historical account of something that actually happened to a real person. This is a story that is being told in the form of a poem to help the people of Israel understand their own suffering. So this is thought to have been written around the 6th century BC, at a time when the people of Israel had been invaded by foreign armies. They'd been conquered, everything had been destroyed around them, and they had been sent away to live in foreign lands. So like Job, they have lost their homes and their livestock and their families. This story is being told as a way of making sense out of what has happened to them. They are processing their suffering in the form of a story. We look at this story as addressing the question of why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the righteous suffer and the evil prosper? We look at the world around us every single day and we see evidence of that. Innocent people suffering through violence and war and famine, victims of injustice and oppression. We see people who never smoked a day in their lives getting lung cancer. We see children, innocent children, getting sick or being abused. We see this every day, and we look to this story to help us understand why. But, spoiler alert here at the very beginning, the story of Job will not help you understand why. There's a movie called American History X, in which Edward Norton plays a 20-something-year-old man named Derek, who is a neo-Nazi. He is sent to prison for murdering two young black men, and while he's in prison, all of his beliefs about race and society and the way that the world works, they all begin to be challenged. And at one point, he is brutally assaulted by a group of other skinheads in prison who are, some people who are supposed to be his friends, supposed to be his brothers. And he ends up in the infirmary where his former high school teacher, an African-American man, comes to visit him. In the course of their conversation, he says to Derek, there was a time when I used to blame everything and everyone for all the pain and suffering and vile things that happened to me, that I saw happen to my people. Blame everybody. Blame white people. Blame society. Blame God. I didn't get any answers because I was asking the wrong questions. You have to ask the right questions. One of the problems with the way that we approach the book of Job is that we come to it asking the wrong question. We come to it asking, why? Why do bad things happen? Why do the righteous suffer? But that is not the question that the book of Job primarily addresses. Look at what Job does after his livestock and servants and home and children are taken from him in chapter 1. It says, Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, it says, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. When the teacher in that movie says to Derek, you have to ask the right questions, Derek says, well, like what? And the teacher says, has anything that you have done made your life better? And it's then that Derek begins to realize that all of the choices he's made, everything that he has done in response to the pain and the suffering and the challenges that he has faced in his life, they've all been wrong. All the anger and the hatred and the violence have only made his life worse, the lives of those around him worse. And the question that Derek comes to understand, and the question that the book of Job addresses, is not why have these bad things happened to me, who's to blame for them. The question is, when bad things happen, how will you respond? In our reading from today, Job, after Job has lost his livestock and servants and home and children, God says to Satan, see my servant Job? He still persists in his integrity. And Satan says, well, yeah, he still has his health. Take that away from him, and he will curse you to your face. So it says Satan inflicted sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job's wife comes up, sees him, and says, do you still persist in your integrity? Haven't you had enough? Curse God and die. Just give up already. But Job says, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? Job responds to suffering by remaining faithful to God. book of Job is not about why bad things happen. It is about how we respond and remain faithful when bad things happen. When we face suffering, will we still hold on to God? And that's not to say that we can't be angry about the pain and the suffering and the injustice that we see in the world or experience in our lives. It is perfectly natural to be angry about the perceived unfairness of what is happening to us, to others. Even Job gets angry with God at points in this story. The point is, he keeps having the conversation with God. God is big enough to handle Job's anger and ours. Where Job remains faithful is that even in his anger and frustration and all his questions, he never stops directing himself to God. In his anger, he never turns away. He never stops trying to hash this out with God. He never lets go of God throughout this whole long, complicated story. He keeps holding on to God. And when we look at the book of Hebrews, what we see there is that God is not immune to our suffering. God is not some stone-faced deity that is unmoved by human pain. What Hebrews tells us is that God is right there with us in the midst of that. It starts off with the affirmation that Jesus Christ is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. That we look at Jesus and we see God because Jesus Christ is God. And that even though he was above all things in heaven and on earth were subject to him. He didn't just stay in heaven, far removed from the pain and the suffering of the world. He was made lower than the angels, it says, and crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Now, all of that is a mouthful, but hear this. It says that Christ was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Christ suffered. And if Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God's very being, which it says here, then in Jesus Christ, God experienced suffering. And so we can trust that in our pain and sadness and suffering, in the pain and the suffering of the world, we are not alone. That God is with us in that, because God has experienced suffering too. God knows what that is like. God knows what we endure. Suffering is a part of the life of God. We belong to a God who can identify with our pain. Hebrews refers to Jesus as the pioneer of our salvation. What does a pioneer do? Think of like Lewis and Clark. A pioneer leads the way through difficult landscapes so that others may follow. A pioneer makes a path where no path currently exists. And it says that the way Christ made that path was through suffering. That Christ was made perfect through suffering. There's a theologian named Craig Foster who writes that Christ did not escape suffering, but entered fully into the situation of those who suffer. And the goal was to make a way forward through suffering in the confidence that God's will for them was ultimately life. And what he's saying here is that while we do experience pain and suffering and death in this life, that is not God's will for us. Whatever pain and suffering and sadness you might currently be facing or someone you love is facing, that is not what God wants for you. God's will for us, as revealed in Jesus Christ, is healing and resurrection and life. God's will for us, for this world, is not suffering, but glory. And the way that we reach that, according to Hebrews and Job, is by holding on to God, remaining faithful to God, even through the suffering and the sadness and the pain. Because when we face suffering, we do so with a God who understands what that is like and does not give up on us, but who remains faithful and takes us by the hand and leads us through that difficult terrain to something good. So the question here is not why bad things happen. It is when bad things happen, how will we respond? Will we remain faithful, holding on to God, even in our anger and pain and confusion? Will we trust Christ to lead us through it? Will we take others by the hand and make a way for them through the suffering and the pain that they are experiencing? Even if all you can do is muster up the energy to stumble to this table and dip a piece of bread into a cup and eat it, that is an act of faith and holding on to God. And in doing so, you will be reminded that Christ was broken and poured out with us and for us. That suffering and pain and death was not the end of his story, and it will not be the end of ours. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we give you thanks that in Jesus Christ you can sympathize with what we have to face in life. You know what it is like to suffer. You know the sadness, the pain that we sometimes have to face. We thank you that we are not alone in this life, that you are with us and you have given us each other to walk together through all of this. While we understand that and are grateful for that, it is another thing entirely to trust in that and live it out when we face suffering and pain. So we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be at work in us, drawing us to you, holding on to us even as we struggle to hold on to you. Help us to hold on to each other, to bear witness to the good news of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection, to walk with each other through the pain of life. Because in doing that, and holding on to each other, we hold on to you. As we do to the least of these who are hurting, we do to you. Give us such faith that we can endure the worst that life has to offer and still persist in our integrity. We thank you for making a way for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the ways that he has taken us by the hand to lead us along that way. The glory of your kingdom. We ask that in you, that in this bread, and this cup, we might find the sustenance that we need. It's in Christ's name that we pray and give ourselves to you.